Genius. Yeah. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this King James Bible, Lord. Thank you for the truth. And help us to follow it. Help us to repent when we don't, to live for you and to serve you all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 39 here. This is the second message we brought in the life of Joseph. The first one we started on Wednesday and discussed a little bit about Joseph's life and just what brought him up into Egypt and some of the challenges that he faced and everything that he had went through. My goodness, there was so much that Joseph had went through just to get him there to that point. If you remember right, God said that, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and God told him that, you know, showed him that his brethren would bow down to him, showed him that his father would bow down to him, and that that, you know, he was going to be exalted one day, that God had showed him that. But, you know, God didn't show him the rest of it. God showed him the sort of the end of that, but he didn't show him what was in between. He didn't show him the challenges and everything else that would prepare Joseph to be that man that he needed to be one day. That's really what we miss. We think that God may show you what he's going to do with your life, but he doesn't show you what's going to happen all the way up until then. The challenges. You think, you know, it's funny because when I knew God called me to preach and to do those things, I remember I knew that's what I was going to do, but boy, I'll tell you what, if God would have showed me everything that I would have went through before that, I probably wouldn't have done it. I mean, I don't know that. I mean, God knows us and he knows our nature. And if everything, he gives it to us piece by piece. Why? Because we can handle piece by piece. We can't handle seeing the whole package, everything. Amen? It's just like Brother Russ and God's call on his life to preach and everything. If he, you know, we believe that God had called him to preach, and a couple years ago when he came here, we understood this is that God was good, but the details in between are still being unfolded. They're still being, now, and that's why we have to be careful not to say, well, God, this is how we're going to do this. We want it this way because this is what we want. Well, God doesn't care what you want. He wants his will to be done. Amen. So he may change your plans and to his plans. Now, your plans might be his plans, but they might not be. And you better be ready to submit to God if they're not his plans. Because you're going to get yourself all out of line with God if you're not careful. That's a lesson for us all. We need to make sure we understand that God may have different plans than what we have. I mean, I know things in my mind, what I saw 10 years ago are different than, 12 years ago, are different, you know, now than what I ever thought they'd be. Man, are they different? You know, but so Joseph's life illustrates that. Shows us that, you know, yeah, he showed him the end. This is what I've called you to do, but didn't tell him where he was going to do it, how he was going to do it, and what afflictions and persecutions he would suffer along the way for it. Same thing with Brother Paul. Same example with him in preaching and everything. You know, he had answered the call to preach years ago. But then somebody looked at him and said, well, not you. That was for somebody else. That wasn't for you. That was for somebody else. Go sit down. Right? Go sit down. But, I mean, God had a plan, though, for his life. And now he is seeing the truth of that right now revealed to him. He knew what God wanted him to do, but not the way and how and everything else. Didn't know that. God didn't show him that. But the one thing that we do understand is what we find in Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him. Genesis chapter 39, verse number 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. God saw that the Lord was with him. Now let me ask you, when people look at your life, can they see that the Lord is with you? In your day-to-day dealings with man and everything else that you do, can they tell, can they see that the Lord is with you? In what they've, in what God wants you to do in your, can they see that the Lord is with you in all that you do? Has God made your ways prosperous, or have you tried to make your ways prosperous? And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. That's why. God was with him through his trials. God was with him and making him prosperous and blessing him through all of his trials that he went through everything, wherever he was. Now, you, go back with me and think about this boy that had a dream. This boy that had a dream that his brethren would bow down to him and that his father would do this. And he was a boy with a dream, but he wasn't a man yet. He was just a young boy with a dream that said, this is what God is going to do with my life. But he didn't know all the things that would befall him to obey God and to do what God had wanted him to do. He didn't understand all those things. So you got to imagine this man's life and the struggles that he's going through as this young boy is taken from his father's house. And he is stolen away from his father's house, and he is kidnapped, and he is sold into slavery. He's in another man's house now, and he's a slave. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's what the Bible says. He was with him. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That's as we move along here down after Potiphar did what he had did and the woman lied about him. Hey, guess what, friend? People will lie about you. Okay? And in the ministry, it happens a lot. They lie. They just plain falsely accuse you. It happens a lot. You just remember, just because somebody's accused and there's no proof of it, make sure you don't prosecute them in your own mind before you see proof that they've actually done what they've been accused of. A lot of men have been falsely accused that never did anything, never did that. You remember that? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He went from Potiphar's house to running the whole prison system there. Where he was at. Now, if you were Joseph, would you really, I mean, part of you would have to wonder if the Lord was with you. I mean, as you walked in there and you're going, wait a minute, this is going from bad to worse. I mean, okay, let's back up here. I was all the way back there in Egypt. I mean, in Canaan. I was with my father. All I went to do was check on some sheep. I walked out there through the Vale of Hebron, left there, walked out there, looked at some sheep, got kidnapped, got thrown in a pit. They were eating a bunch of food while I was sitting in a pit and sold me off to a bunch of gypsies and sent me into Egypt. Okay, so I get to Egypt and I get to this and I'm sold to this man Potiphar and I'm ruling his whole house. I'm taking care of everything. Then his wife lies about me and says that I tried something that I didn't do. And now I go for, I, I'm,
I go from one house to being thrown in prison. I thought God was with me in all this. I thought the Lord was with Joseph. He was, that's right. He was with him. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. You know, all the circumstances weren't ideal for where Joseph was. He was in prison. But God even made it to shine. God even made the fact that to manifest the fact that he was with Joseph, even in the prison, and he prospered him. And God had his hand on him and he blessed him while he was in prison and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So he's in the prison. He's in the prison and he's, think about this. The Bible never says that Joseph lost his countenance. It never says that he just fell apart because he had struggles or he had trials. It never said any of that. It never says that he lost his faith in God or he walked away from God or he walked away and said, well, come on, this dream isn't real. I mean, God said I was going to do all this and where am I at? I'm in prison somewhere. No, Joseph understood that the Lord was with him. Even in prison, that the Lord was with Joseph. And then you move on to Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. What happened? Through his afflictions, God was making a way and manifesting himself in the life of Joseph. Joseph heard their dream, and Joseph knew something about dreams because he had a few himself. And I believe Joseph understood quite well what the dream was because God had given him wisdom because the Lord was with him. And he showed him what his own dream was and what was going to happen. And Joseph just trusted God through it all. They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream and there is no interpreter of it. Well, Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you. So he gives him the interpretation. It's interesting when you look at the picture that's here, because you have two men that dream dreams. And these two men are standing one on each side of Joseph. And Joseph gives the one a dream, or gives the interpretation of the one's dream and says, you know what? Your head's going to be lifted up and you're going to return to bear the cup of Pharaoh. And be his, you know, what was it he did in the wine? It was his butler. To be his butler. The other one, he said, you're going to be hanged. And you're going to die. That's a picture of Jesus Christ because Jesus stood in the middle at the cross and he said to one, he said, you'll be with me in paradise, and the other perished. See the picture? Because the Lord was with Joseph. He said, do not interpretations belong unto God? Joseph always sought God. He always sought the Lord. In all his afflictions and wherever he was, he sought the Lord. And the Lord was with Joseph. He even said to them, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. So then he explains it. And he says, come on, I gave you the interpretation. Now tell Pharaoh. Go tell him. And then as you move on down to the scriptures, it says here in verse number 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, the chief butler forgot about Joseph, But the Lord was with Joseph, and he didn't forget about him. When you're in the prison house of affliction, God doesn't forget about you when you're his child. When you're trapped and you're in a trial and you're on a fiery trial and you're going through life and you have persecutions, afflictions, and many things, the Lord is with you if you're his child and will be with you even through the fire. Amen? He'll be with you through the affliction. He'll be with you through the persecution. And then Joseph, it came to pass in these times in chapter 41 that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted us, so it was me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Yeah, he had a few dreams, so he could understand some, couldn't he? And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He's saying God will give the answer because the Lord was with Joseph, and God will give him the answer. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank. So he goes through his dream. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the 77 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall rise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. There's your two witnesses right there. Two. Amen? Two witnesses. He says it's going to come. It's going to happen. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in seven plenteous years. And then let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. That food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh knew that the Lord was with Joseph. Pharaoh knew that the Spirit of God was in him by what he said and how he acted in his life. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Why? Why was he so wise? Because the Lord was with him. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou, a Hebrew slave ruling Egypt. A Hebrew slave ruling. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Wow, how about that? He got a ring and he got a coat back, didn't he? And made him to ride in the second chariot, which he did. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. So then he goes on to give him a wife, and he marries a wife. And Joseph, he went from the prison house there to being married, to being second in command of all of Egypt. He was a very young, he was 30 years old. If you study 30 years old in the Bible, if you'll do a study on that, that's why I believe that pastors should be at least 30 years old when they pastor, because when you see in the Bible leadership, you see it 30 years old is usually when they were given that leadership. If you look at Jesus, was the age of Jesus, and you just start going through and now you see that in the Bible, there's something about that that the Lord showed us in the scriptures. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over all. So he set over all. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. The wisdom that he had was because the Lord was with him. As we see this portion, the one thing that you have to understand, the presence of God does not mean his life would be without trials. The presence of God in your life does not mean that you will not have trials. And here's really what is the hardest thing for most Christians to understand, because they're not being prepared for what's going on in this world. They're not being prepared for the fiery trial that's to come. We've only, everything about salvation today in this Christian life has been pushed off to after you die and after you go to heaven. It's all been pushed off to there. It's all, everything. Preaching has all been pushed off to there. Everything has been geared towards heaven. Heaven, heaven, heaven. That's what heaven or hell. That's the gist of the doctrine today that is preached. Is pushing everybody to heaven or hell, not telling them about all the time in between. Not concentrate. Now, who do you think has a plan to get you focused on something that's going to happen someday, but not deal with the reality today? That's the devil. Let me tell you why a lot of people don't like this type of preaching, is because what we preach here is everyday things. The daily struggles of your life. And what does that make you do? Deal with the now. Deal with today. You know what? Sing me your song of heaven tomorrow. I want to know how you're living today. Right now. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Today. How are you living today? How is your battle going today in this life? How are you living for God today? Don't tell me how much of heaven and an inheritance you have. I get it, okay? What's going on today? How are you facing today? That's the key. You know why? Because it proves what you have here. It proves what you have coming. One day, that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. The fiery trial, the refining fire, to the end. Don't tell me how saved you are in heaven. Yeah, we'll all be new there. How you doing now? How are you doing with today's battle? How are you doing with the fiery trial you're on now? Because the presence of God in your life does not mean you will not have any trials. On the contrary, it means you will have them. It means you will have them. Because once you get saved, you have an enemy. And he hates you. And the world hates you. And the world hates what you stand for. Because the world hates Christ. And if you fit in better with the world than you do on the fiery trial, there's a problem there. Big one. Big problem. Faith that is not tested is worthless faith. It's no better than the faith of a devil. This notion that God leaves you alone until you go to heaven is ridiculous. This notion that there is no chastisement from the Lord for your wicked actions as a child of God is a putrid lie from hell. This notion that the chastening rod of God will not be upon you for your sin as a child of God is ridiculous. It is an absolute absurdity. Because you are not a better father than God. And you chasten your children when they do wrong, but you're trying to sell me a bill of goods to tell me that God's going to check in with you in heaven and let you live any way you want to here. That ain't real, friend. That's not real. No, God tests you and He tries you here. And He allows you to go through the fiery trials. But one thing, did not Joseph go through fiery trials? But they brought him closer to God. They didn't send him away from God. He didn't want to forget about the God of his forefathers. He didn't want to shuffle off and do something else. He wanted to stay in the battle and fight. He wanted to continue to live for God. Some folks got an idea that this life is like a country club and the church is supposed to be like a country club. Where everybody just smiles and sings a bunch of songs and everybody feels good. How many times? Sunday's about preparing for war. It's about the edification of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's to prepare them to go out there and battle what? Your flesh that opposes you every minute of your life. It opposes you. Amen. Every minute of your life, you are opposed by the flesh and by this wicked world. This book preached ought to encourage you. It ought to strengthen you. If it doesn't, maybe you don't have teeth to eat. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 35, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Romans 8:35. Shall tribulation? That's an interesting word, isn't it? Tribulation. Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Death would be easier than life. Death would be a lot easier than life, isn't it? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Joseph, when he was in prison, those principalities and powers that put him in there couldn't keep him, couldn't separate him from the love of God, the love of Christ, nor things to come. What does that mean? Your daily afflictions, your fiery trial that you don't know about. God is with you through it. And it ought to draw you closer to Him, not further away from Him. Why? Because that's what the love of God does. It draws you close to the truth. It doesn't separate you from it. Nor height. Interesting word, that height. Nor depth. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the Lord was with Joseph. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That God is with you through that fiery trial. When we think of how about the three Hebrew children that were in the fiery furnace? God was with them through their afflictions. They didn't forget about God through there. God was right there with them. And when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, He is right there in you and with you through the afflictions that you face and through the trials that you face. The Lord is with you. If God is not working on you or allowing trials and tribulations and testings to go on in your life, be assured that you are dead. Because God never stops His work on His children. Ever. He never neglects His children. He never turns His back and doesn't keep a watchful eye on His child. He is always there in them and with them through whatever trial they face. We have a prevailing theology today that's being preached that, you know, don't worry about what's going on in the world today because we're just going to be gone anyway. I sure hope that you're right. Now, whether I don't care whether you're pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or whatever trib you are, listen to this one thing. There is no promise of God that it ain't going to get real bad here before you leave. No matter which trib you are. Amen? That's right, perilous times. You think about the Waldenses and others that suffered. I mean, man, they thought they were going through it, man. Millions of them dying. They thought they were going through it. They thought, Joseph, look at Joseph suffering in prison and suffering in Potiphar's house. And look at the Jews and their grievous suffering for 400 years in Egypt and all that they went through. And now think of your suffering and your trial that you're going through. The prevailing theme of Joseph's life was the Lord was with Joseph. And that's the lesson that you and I have to learn. And we have to look for Him. And we have to call out to Him. And we have to depend on Him. And maybe God is allowing the trials in your life because you're looking at everything else but Him. There's too many people that are looking for assurance and everything else in other things, in tools, and not the Creator. They're looking for it in the creation and not the Creator. They take rest in their job or in their career or their money or their finances or their family or anything else. And those things can all crumble away, so all you see is Christ. Because Christ is all you need. The greatest need of man is his need for Christ. His need, his necessity to be dependent upon Christ for everything. He must be dependent on Christ. you and I are taught those lessons. You and I will be taught those lessons in life. We're taught them right now, but you will be, God will continue to teach those lessons to you, that no matter how well you have everything planned, Joseph, I know I showed you my vision for you and what I'm going to do for you, and you got it all worked out, man. You got everything where you think it's going to be, and I showed you the end, and yes, this is what I've called you to, and this is what I'm going to do. But Joseph, don't forget about the middle here. There's a lot of road to go before you get there. And here's what we do today. Some people got their eyes too much on the end and not how you're doing today. And that's why most people don't see this life as a battle. An everyday spiritual battle, and you a soldier that's not to be tangled with the affairs of this life, but a soldier that's pressing on and fighting every day with sword in hand. When you don't see your life as that and you see it as something else, don't wonder why you see casualties and everybody falling around you. Why? Because they forgot it's a war. They forgot this life is about spiritual warfare. That's what it is! Spiritual warfare! Your marriage is about battling the devil and the flesh and your own foolish pride. And coming together and being one and living for God, being joint heirs of this life together. When you lose sight of that, you'll start fighting each other. You'll get in a fight with each other. And that's good, because the devil, he just sits back and laughs at you. Now look at you. Well, you're no problem for me. You're biting and devouring one another. I'll just sit back and watch you do it. I don't even have to bother you that much. You'll keep fighting each other. You forgot who the enemy was, friend. That's what your real problem is today. You forgot sin, the flesh, and the devil's the enemy. Yeah. You forgot to pick up your sword and fight. So you got it on the sidelines and you're bickering with each other, trying to fix things on yourself with your own human reasoning. But the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Why did he have wisdom? Because the Lord was with him. Because he never took his eyes off of God through it all. Wait a minute, Joseph was promised. Yeah, God did promise him that. But you know what? He did not promise him that he wouldn't have trials. See, Joseph was just a young kid with a lot of ambition, and God had showed him what he was going to do with his life. But that young boy wasn't prepared to rule all of Egypt. What did he have to do first? Go to the pit, be delivered out of the pit, be put in bonds, be a slave, lied about, thrown into prison, brought up out of prison, and made ruler. But nobody wants to go to jail. Nobody wants the jailhouse of affliction. You know, did Joseph blame Potiphar's wife? You know, it doesn't even say that he sat there and he pleaded with Potiphar. It doesn't even say that he pleaded with him or he tried to reason with him. It doesn't say that he sat there trying to defend himself or trying to blame somebody else. He just sat there and took it patiently and said, "Well, God knows where I'm at. And I didn't do this." He never did it ever. He didn't even hate his brethren. You know, his brethren were the ones that threw him in a pit. His brethren were the ones that sold him into slavery. But he said, "Nah, it was God that did it. Because God had something for me. And the Lord was with me through it all." Do you think God forgot about you? Does God know where you're at right now? Are you His child? Does He know where you're at? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Do you have the Holy Ghost of God bearing witness inside of you? Does He know where you're at right now? Now contrast Joseph with the behavior of the Israelites. What was the behavior of the Israelites when they were tested? When they were going through the desert? What did they do? Complained, pointed their finger at God's providence and said, God complained, hated Moses. Hey, how many times do you remember? Who's read here Genesis through Deuteronomy? How many times do you remember and they wanted to stone Moses? How many times did they want to kill Moses? Why? Well, if life's not going right, blame the leader. It's got to be his fault. Wife, you better be careful not to do that to your husband. Well, we're having troubles here, so it must be my husband's fault. So blame the leader. Right? Blame him, it's his fault. That's what the Israelites did. That's not what Joseph did, though. Is it? He didn't do that, did he? No. Must be my mom's fault. Must be my dad's fault. Or hey, better yet, you point your finger to God and you tell him it's his fault. Because God, you don't know I'm here right now. God, you must have made some mistake. God, you don't know the affliction and the trial and the persecution that I'm under right now. You don't know how hard this is for me, God. You clearly must have made some mistake. So, God, you need to bring me out of this because you're wrong about this. Right? Sound about right? If you're not too proud to admit it. If you're not too proud. But you point your finger at God and say, well, God, you know, you messed up. I hate to break it to you, God, but you lost your infallibility and your perfect. You just messed up here with me. I don't know what you were doing, but clearly, you messed up here. God, you gave me the wrong wife or the wrong husband or the wrong situation or this problem or the wrong church or the wrong pastor or and everything else. God, you must have messed up, God. You don't know what you're doing. Oh, I've never said that before. No, but you thought it. You didn't admit it. You wouldn't openly say that because that would indict you. But you thought it in your heart that God made some kind of mistake where He puts you. God made some kind of mistake in the situation that you're in. Oh no, I've never thought that. Oh yes, you have. We all have. We've questioned God's providence and His sovereignty in our life. That surely, God, you must not have meant for me to be where I'm at right now, in the situation that I'm in, facing this trial that I'm in. Surely not, Lord. And as long as you continue in that cycle and don't realize that the Lord is with you, Satan will win the victory and he will keep you looking at the circumstances. Always looking at the circumstances. You know what happens when people do that? They become victim to the circumstances. You like that life? You like that, huh? You like being a victim to circumstance? Kind of defeats that whole we are more than conquerors, doesn't it? We are more than conquerors. But maybe God left out circumstances in that verse. Let me check. Let me see if he left out those things. Let me read that again here. I better make sure. Because maybe he forgot one. Let's see. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Wait a minute. More than conquerors? In what things? In all things. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Wait a minute. What's the next one? Brother Paul, what's the next one? You see that there? Are you reading that? Okay. No, that's okay. That's okay. It says here, nor powers, nor things present. Well, if I'm not mistaken, and I am sometimes, and I'm not as smart as some of you, but I do know that things present would be right here and right now. Am I pretty close to my interpretation? Pretty close. It'd be right now. So you're telling me that you as a child of God, no matter what circumstances that you're in right now, I'm going to wake everybody up here, no matter what circumstance you're in right now, you can be a conqueror? You've already been promised the victory? Yeah. Huh. Well, then why are my circumstances defeating me? Because you forgot that the Lord was with Joseph. You thought your circumstances were bigger than God. I'm not done yet. You thought your circumstances were bigger than God. You thought the position or the place that you were in, the affliction that you were, you thought it was bigger than Him. Like He couldn't conquer, like He couldn't give you the victory over that when He already said He would. Ah, but what is victory though? That's the real problem. You think victory is pulling you out of it, and God says victory is taking you through it. See the difference? See the difference? Wake up! See the difference? Listen! Here's the difference. You think it's God taking you out of it. No. No, Brother Russ. What happens if you and I as fathers always pull our children out of a situation, never let them learn a lesson through? What happens to them? You'll ruin them. You'll ruin them. So what does God do then? He says, I'm going to give you grace to go through it. But you know what you're doing? No, God, take me out of it. It's wrong. No, take me out of it. 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 Oh, okay. Well, and God said, no, I'm not going to. So keep butting your head. It's going to get sore pretty soon, though. You're acting more like a billy goat, not a sheep. Amen. By the way, just so you know, I don't have any of this written down. I just wanted you to understand that. Those are just verses. That's all that's there. And I'm almost done, maybe. God wants to take you through it. You want Him to take you out of it. You want to know why you're not learning any lessons and you're not conquerors and you're not winning if you're in that situation? Because you're not allowing God to take you through it. You're fighting Him and saying, no, I want out of it. No. How can you come forth as gold without going through the fire first? How can the impurities be burned off of you if you don't go through the fire first? And by the way, hey, look at me for a second. It isn't about you. It's about Christ and Him being honored in your life. It's not about how it feels to you, whether it feels good. It isn't about whether it feels good to you. It isn't about whether you like it or not, whether it's pleasant to you, whether it's always the best circumstances for you, whether everything feels good to you. That's a fairy tale land that doesn't exist. Because you're a soldier with some armor and you need to put it on and pick up that sword and start fighting through it. Instead of turning the sword on each other, you turn it on the devil, you turn it on the flesh, and you fight. But instead, you'll wound your friend. You'll wound your loved one. You'll wound somebody else because you'll see them as your enemy. And so goes the vicious cycle. and the devil wins and sits back and says, more than conquerors. Yeah, right. That's a conqueror? A person that's defeated by their circumstances? As a child of God, you're going to sit and live in defeat of your circumstances? God might make you love somebody that you don't feel is very lovable. And you say, well, God, take me out of that. I don't want to love them. Well, since when does what you want matter? Amen? I thought your life was hidden Christ. I thought you were His. I thought it was about pleasing Him. I thought it was about bringing honor and glory to His name. I thought it was about being conquerors. And I can't concentrate on things present as far as defeating me and not pushing through those things and getting the victory. Because I'm too busy thinking that the Lord must have left me. He must not understand where I'm at. He must not know what I'm going through. He must not know how messed up my husband is. No, lady, He knows, trust me. He knows full well how messed up he is. Believe me. But He also knows how messed up you are. That's why He gave him to you. Amen! Don't get quiet on me. You laugh at the other one, you laugh at that one too. It's true. Amen. Yeah. It's a miracle to bring two sinners together and make them one. Mm-hmm. That's why it's an act of God. See? Right. Amen. That's what marriage is. Is a man and a woman coming together and being one. God's intent for marriage. No matter what anybody else says, that's marriage. It'll always be marriage. When Daniel went through the fire, he was there. When Daniel went through circumstances, he was there. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature. The Lord was with Joseph, and He'll be with you through your trials and your afflictions. But when you keep asking Him to do something that's against His will, He's not going to do it. When you keep saying, God, You need to take me out of this. You know what His voice is saying to you? His word of God, and you just won't listen. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. You believe that? Huh? Do you believe it? Is His grace sufficient for thee through the trial? Is it? You believe that? Maybe it's because you haven't asked for it. Maybe you're just asking Him to take you out of it. And you haven't asked Him to give you grace to go through it. And guess what? Ask and ye shall receive. God will give you grace enough for the hour of death. He'll give you grace for things present, for things to come, for height, for depth, for powers, for principalities. He'll even give you enough grace to forbear one another. You know what? He'll give you grace to love one another. But you gotta ask for it. Paul besought the Lord twice. And what did he say? My grace is sufficient for thee. I'll not remove it. But I'll give you grace to go through it. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Lord, I really didn't know what I was going to preach when I came here today. Not clearly, anyway. But I believe Your Spirit spoke. And I believe it convicted hearts. And Lord, I believe You're doing that work right now. And Lord, I just pray that You'd melt that hard heart.
that person that's been pricked or persons that have been pricked in their heart. I pray they would come to repentance over this or whatever you have for them today. Lord, I pray you'd speak to them. Continue to speak to them. Thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, not to try to jump off that fiery trial. But help us to stay on it and be refined by you and take the grace that is given us to get through it and come forth as gold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.